Psalm 142 verse 1. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. It was a cry of such anguish that he remembers it long after, and makes a record of it. In the loneliness of the cave he could use his voice as much as he pleased, and therefore he made its gloomy vaults echo with his appeals to heaven. When there was no soul in the cavern seeking his blood, David with all his soul was engaged in seeking his God. He felt it a relief to his heart to use his voice in his pleadings with Jehovah. There was a voice in his prayer when he used his voice for prayer. It was not vox et praeterea nihil. It was a prayer vivo cord as well as viva sent voce. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. He dwells upon the fact that he spoke aloud in prayer. It was evidently well impressed upon his memory. Hence he doubles the word and says, with my voice, with my voice. It is well when our supplications are such that we find pleasure in looking back upon them. He that is cheered by the memory of his prayers will pray again. See how the good man's appeal was to Jehovah only. He did not go round about to men, but he ran straight forward to Jehovah, his God. What true wisdom is here? Consider how the psalmist's prayer grew into shape as he proceeded with it. It first poured out his natural longings, I cried, and then he gathered up all his wits and arranged his thoughts, I made supplication. True prayers may differ in their diction, but not in their direction. An impromptu cry and a preconceived supplication must alike ascend towards the one prayer-hearing God, and he will accept each of them with equal readiness. The intense personality of the prayer is noteworthy. No doubt the psalmist was glad of the prayers of others, but he was not content to be silent himself. See how everything is in the first person. I cried with my voice. With my voice did I make my supplication. It is good to pray in the plural, our Father. But in times of trouble we shall feel forced to change our note into let this cup pass from me. Verse 2. I poured out my complaint before him. His inward meditation filled his soul. The bitter water rose up to the brim. What was to be done? He must pour out the wormwood and the gall. He could not keep it in. He lets it run away as best it can, that so his heart may be emptied of the fermenting mixture. But he took care where he outpoured his complaint, lest he should do mischief, or receive an ill return. If he poured it out before man, he might only receive contempt from the proud, hard-heartedness from the careless, or pretended sympathy from the false. And therefore he resolved upon an outpouring before God alone, since he would pity and relieve. The word is scarcely a complaint, but even if it be so, we may learn from this text that our complaint must never be of a kind that we dare not bring before God. We may complain to God, but not of God. When we complain, it should not be before men, but before God alone. I showed before him my trouble. He exhibited his griefs to one who could assuage them. He did not fall into the mistaken plan of so many who publish their sorrows to those who cannot help them. This verse is parallel with the first. David first pours out his complaint, letting it flow forth in a natural, spontaneous manner. And then afterwards he makes a more elaborate show of his affliction, just as in the former verse of Psalm 141:1-10, he began with crying, and went on to make supplication. Praying men pray better as they proceed. Note that we do not show our trouble before the Lord that he may see it, but that we may see him. It is for our relief, and not for his information, that we make plain statements concerning our woes. It does us much good to set out our sorrow in order, for much of it vanishes in the process, like a ghost which will not abide the light of day, and the rest loses much of its terror, because the veil of mystery is removed by a clear and deliberate stating of the trying facts. Pour out your thoughts and you will see what they are, show your trouble, and the extent of it will be known to you. Let all be done before the Lord, for in comparison with his great majesty of love the trouble will seem to be as nothing. Verse 3. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. The bravest spirit is sometimes sorely put to it. A heavy fog settles down upon the mind, and the man seems drowned and smothered in it, covered with a cloud, crushed with a load, confused with difficulties, conquered by impossibilities. David was a hero, and yet his spirit sank. He could smite a giant down, but he could not keep himself up. He did not know his own path, nor feel able to bear his own burden. Observe his comfort. He looked away from his own condition to the ever-observant, all-knowing God, and solaced himself with the fact that all was known to his heavenly friend. Truly it is well for us to know that God knows what we do not know. We lose our heads, but God never closes his eyes. Our judgments lose their balance, but the eternal mind is always clear. In the way wherein I walked have they privily laid a snare for me. This the Lord knew at the time, and gave his servant warning of it. Looking back, the sweet singer is rejoiced that he had so gracious a guardian, who kept him from unseen dangers. Nothing is hidden from God, no secret snare can hurt the man who dwells in the secret place of the Most High, for he shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. The use of concealed traps is disgraceful to our enemies, but they care little to what tricks they resort for their evil purposes. Wicked men must find some exercise for their malice, and therefore when they dare not openly assail they will privately ensnare. They watch the gracious man to see where his haunt is, and there they set their trap, but they do it with great caution, avoiding all observation, lest their victim being forewarned should escape their toils. This is a great trial, but the Lord is greater still, and makes us to walk safely in the midst of danger, for he knows us and our enemies, our way, and the snare which is laid in it. Blessed be his name. Verse 4. I looked on my right hand, and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. He did not miss a friend for want of looking for him, nor for want of looking in a likely place. Surely some helper would be found in the place of honor, someone would stand at his right hand to undertake his defense. He looked steadily, and saw all that could be seen, for he beheld, but his anxious gaze was not met by an answering smile. Strange to say, all were strange to David. He had known many, but none would know him. When a person is in ill odor, it is wonderful how weak the memories of his former friends become. They quite forget, they refuse to know. This is a dire calamity. It is better to be opposed by foes than to be forsaken by friends, When friends look for us, they affect to have known us from our birth. But when we look for friends, it is wonderful how little we can make them remember. The fact is that in times of desertion, it is not true that no man did know us, but no man would know us. Their ignorance is willful. Refuge failed me. Where in happier days I found a ready harbor, I now discovered none at all. My place of flight had taken to flight. My refuge gave me a refusal. No man cared for my soul. Whether I lived or died was no concern of anybody's. I was cast out as an outcast. No soul cared for my soul. I dwelt in no man's land, where none cared to have me, and none cared about me. This is an ill plight, no place where to lay our head, and no head willing to find us a place. How pleased were his enemies to see the friend of God without a friend. How sad was he to be utterly deserted in his utmost need. Can we not picture David in the cave, complaining that even the cave was not a refuge for him, for Saul had come even there? Hopeless was his looking out, we shall soon see him looking up. Verse 5. I cried unto thee, O Lord. As man would not regard him, David was driven to Jehovah, his God. Was not this a gain made out of a loss? Wealth gained by a failure. Anything which leads us to cry unto God is a blessing to us. This is the second time that in this short psalm we find the same record. I cried unto thee, O Lord. The saintly man is evidently glad to remember his cry, and its results. We hear often of the bitter cry of outcast London. Here is another bitter cry, and it comes from an outcast, in wretched lodgings, forgotten by those who should have helped him. I said, Thou art my refuge, and my portion in the land of the living. There is a sort of progressive repetition all through this sacred song. He cried first, but he said afterwards. His cry was bitter, but his saying was sweet. His cry was sharp and short, but his saying was fresh and full. It gives a believer great pleasure to remember his own believing speeches. He may well desire to bury his unbelieving murmurings in oblivion, but the triumphs of grace in working in him a living faith, he will not dream of forgetting. What a grand confession of faith was this! David spoke to God, and of God, Thou art my refuge. Not Thou hast provided me a refuge, but Thou, Thyself, art my refuge. He fled to God alone, he hid himself beneath the wings of the Eternal. He not only believed this, but said it, and practiced it. Nor was this all, for David, when banished from his portion in the Promised Land, and cut off from the portion of goods which he by right inherited, found his portion in God, yea, God was his portion. This was so not only in reference to a future state, but here among living men. It is sometimes easier to believe in a portion in heaven than in a portion upon earth. We could die more easily than live, at least we think so. But there is no living in the land of the living like living upon the living God. For the man of God to say these precious things in the hour of his dire distress was a grand attainment. It is easy to prate bravely when we dwell at ease, but to speak confidently in affliction is quite another matter. Even in this one sentence we have two parts, the second rising far above the first. It is something to have Jehovah for our refuge, but it is everything to have him for our portion. If David had not cried, he would not have said, and if the Lord had not been his refuge, he would never have been his portion. The lower step is as needful as the higher, but it is not necessary always to stop on the first round of the ladder. Verse 6. Attend unto my cry. Men of God look upon prayer as a reality, and they are not content without having an audience with God. Moreover, they have such confidence in the Lord's condescending grace, that they hope he will even attend to that poor broken prayer which can only be described as a cry. For I am brought very low, and therefore all the prayer I can raise is a mournful cry. This is his argument with God. He is reduced to such a sad condition that if he be not rescued, he will be ruined. Gracious men may not only be low, but very low, and this should not be a reason for their doubting the efficacy of their prayers, but rather a plea with the Lord why they should have special attention. Deliver me from my persecutors. If he did not get out of their hands, they would soon kill him out of hand, and as he could not himself effect an escape, he cried to God, "Deliver me, for they are stronger than I." As he before found a plea in his sadness, so now in his feebleness, Saul and his courtiers were in power, and could command the aid of all who sought royal favor. But poor David was in the cave, and every Nabal girded at him. Saul was a monarch, and David a fugitive. Saul had all the forms of law on his side, while David was an outlaw, so that the prayer before us comes from the weak, who proverbially go to the wall, a good place to go to if they turn their faces to it in prayer, as Hezekiah did in his sickness. The Lord is wont to take the side of the oppressed, and to show his power by baffling tyrants. David's supplication was therefore sure to speed. In these sentences we see how explicitly the man of God described his case in his private communings with his Lord. In real earnest he poured out his complaint before him and showed before him his trouble. Verse 7. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. That God may be glorified is another notable plea for a suppliant. Escaped prisoners are sure to speak well of those who give them liberty. Soul emancipation is the noblest form of liberation, and calls for the loudest praise. He who is delivered from the dungeons of despair is sure to magnify the name of the Lord. We are in such a prison that only God himself can bring us out of it, and when he does so he will put a new song into our mouths. The cave was not half such a dungeon to David's body as persecution and temptation made for his soul. To be exiled from the godly is worse than imprisonment, hence David makes it one point of his release, that he would be restored to church fellowship, the righteous shall compass me about. Saints gather around a child of God when his father smiles upon him, they come to hear his joyful testimony, to rejoice with him, and to have their own faith encouraged. All the true believers in the 12 tribes were glad to rally to David's banner when the Lord enlarged his spirit. They glorified God for him, and with him and through him. They congratulated him, consorted with him, crowned him, and championed him. This was a sweet experience for righteous David, who had for a while come under the censure of the upright. He bore their smiting with patience, and now he welcomes their sanction with gratitude. For thou shalt deal bountifully with me. God's bountiful dealing is sure to bring with it the sympathy and alliance of all the favorites of the great king. What a change from looking for a friend and finding none to this enthusiastic concourse of allies around the man after God's own heart. When we can begin a psalm with crying, we may hope to close it with singing. The voice of prayer soon awakens the voice of praise. Psalm 143:1. Hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my supplications. In the preceding psalm he began by declaring that he had cried unto the Lord. Here he begs to be favorably regarded by Jehovah the living God, whose memorial is that he heareth prayer. He knew that Jehovah did hear prayer, and therefore he entreated him to hear his supplication, however feeble and broken it might be. In two forms he implores the one blessing of gracious audience, hear, and give ear. Gracious men are so eager to be heard in prayer that they double their entreaties for that boon. The psalmist desires to be heard and to be considered, hence he cries, hear, and then give ear. Our case is difficult, and we plead for special attention. Here it is probable that David wished his suit against his adversaries to be heard by the righteous judge, confident that if he had a hearing in the matter whereof he was slanderously accused, he would be triumphantly acquitted. Yet while somewhat inclined thus to lay his case before the court of King's bench, he prefers rather to turn it all into a petition, and present it before the court of requests, hence he cries rather, hear my prayer, than hear my suit. Indeed David is specially earnest that he himself, and the whole of his life, may not become the subject of trial, for in that event he could not hope for acquittal. Observe that he offered so much pleading that his life became one continual prayer, but that petitioning was so varied in form that it broke out in many supplications. In thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness. Saints desire to be answered as well as heard. They long to find the Lord faithful to his promise and righteous in defending the cause of justice. It is a happy thing when we dare appeal even to righteousness for our deliverance, and this we can do upon gospel principles, for if we confess our sins he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Even the sterner attributes of God are upon the side of the man who humbly trusts and turns his trust into prayer. It is a sign of our safety when our interests and those of righteousness are blended. With God's faithfulness and righteousness upon our side, we are guarded on the right hand and on the left. These are active attributes, and fully equal to the answering of any prayer which it would be light to answer. Requests which do not appeal to either of these attributes it would not be for the glory of God to hear, for they must contain desires for things not promised, and unrighteous. Verse 2. And enter not into judgment with thy servant. He had entreated for audience at the mercy seat, but he has no wish to appear before the judgment seat. Though clear before men, he could not claim innocence before God. Even though he knew himself to be the Lord's servant, yet he did not claim perfection, or plead merit, for even as a servant he was unprofitable. If such be the humble cry of a servant, what ought to be the pleading of a sinner? For in thy sight shall no man living be justified. None can stand before God upon the footing of the law. God's sight is piercing and discriminating, the slightest flaw is seen and judged, and therefore pretense and profession cannot avail where that glance reads all the secrets of the soul. In this verse, David told out the doctrine of universal condemnation by the law long before Paul had taken his pen to write the same truth. To this day it stands true, even to the same extent as in David's day. No man living even at this moment may dare to present himself for trial before the throne of the great King on the footing of the law. This foolish age has produced specimens of pride so rank that men have dared to claim perfection in the flesh, but these vainglorious boasters are no exception to the rule here laid down. They are but men, and poor specimens of men. When their lives are examined, they are frequently found to be more faulty than the humble penitents before whom they vaunt their superiority. Verse 3. For the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He has followed me up with malicious perseverance, and has worried me as often as I have been within his reach. The attack was upon the soul or life of the psalmist. Our adversaries mean us the worst possible evil. Their attacks are no child's play. They hunt for the precious life. He hath smitten my life down to the ground. The existence of David was made bitter by the cruelty of his enemy. He was as one who was hurled down and made to lie upon the ground, where he could be trampled on by his assailant. Slander has a very depressing effect upon the spirits. It is a blow which overthrows the mind as though it were knocked clown with the fist. He hath made me to dwell in darkness, as those that have been long dead. The enemy was not content with felling his life to the ground, he would lay him lower still, even in the grave, and lower than that, if possible, for the enemy would shut up the saint in the darkness of hell if he could. David was driven by Saul's animosity to haunt caverns and holes, like an unquiet ghost. He wandered out by night, and lay hid by day like an uneasy spirit which had long been denied the repose of the grave. Good men began to forget him, as though he had been long dead, and bad men made ridicule of his rueful visage as though it belonged not to a living man, but was dark with the shadow of the sepulchre. Poor David! He was qualified to bless the house of the living, but he was driven to consort with the dead. Such may be our case, and yet we may be very dear to the Lord. One thing is certain, the Lord who permits us to dwell in darkness among the dead, will surely bring us into light, and cause us to dwell with those who enjoy life eternal. Verse 4. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me, my heart within me is desolate. David was no stoic. He felt his banishment, and smarted under the cruel assaults which were made upon his character. He felt perplexed and overturned, lonely and afflicted. He was a man of thought and feeling, and suffered both in spirit and in heart from the undeserved and unprovoked hostility of his persecutors. Moreover, he labored under the sense of fearful loneliness. He was for a while forsaken of his God, and his soul was exceeding heavy, even unto death. Such words our Lord Jesus might have used. In this the head is like the members, and the members are as the head. Verse 5. I remember the days of old. When we see nothing new which can cheer us, let us think upon old things. We once had merry days, days of deliverance, and joy and thanksgiving. Why not again? Jehovah rescued his people in the ages which lie back, centuries ago. Why should he not do the like again? We ourselves have a rich past to look back upon. We have sunny memories, sacred memories, satisfactory memories, and these are as flowers for the bees of faith to visit, from whence they may make honey for present use. I meditate on all thy works. When my own works reproach me, thy works refresh me. If at the first view the deeds of the Lord do not encourage us, let us think them over again, ruminating and considering the histories of divine providence. We ought to take a wide and large view of all God's works, for as a whole they work together for good, and in each part they are worthy of reverent study. I muse on the work of thy hands. This he had done in former days, even in his most trying hours. Creation had been the book in which he read of the wisdom and goodness of the Lord. He repeats his perusal of the page of nature, and counts it a balm for his wounds, a cordial for his cares, to see what the Lord has made by his skillful hands. When the work of our own hand grieves us, let us look to the work of God's hands. Memory, meditation, and musing are here set together as the three graces, ministering grace to a mind depressed and likely to be diseased. As David with his harp played away the evil spirit from Saul, so does he hero chase away gloom from his own soul by holy communion with God. Verse 6. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. He was eager for his God. His thoughts of God kindled in him burning desires, and these led to energetic expressions of his inward longings. As a prisoner whose feet are bound extends his hands in supplication, when there is hope of liberty, so does David. My soul thirsteth after thee, as a thirsty land. As the soil cracks and yawns, and thus opens its mouth in dumb pleadings, so did the psalmist's soul break with longings. No heavenly shower had refreshed him from the sanctuary. Banished from the means of grace, his soul felt parched and dry, and he cried out, My soul to thee, nothing would content him, but the presence of his God. Not alone did he extend his hands, but his heart was stretched out towards the Lord. He was athirst for the Lord. If he could but feel the presence of his God, he would no longer be overwhelmed or dwell in darkness. Nay, everything would turn to peace and joy. Selah. It was time to pause, for the supplication had risen to agony point. Both harp strings and heart strings were strained, and needed a little rest to get them right again for the second half of the song. Verse 7. Hear me speedily, O Lord, my spirit faileth. If long delayed, the deliverance would come too late. The afflicted suppliant faints, and is ready to die. His life is ebbing out, each moment is of importance, it will soon be all over with him. No argument for speed can be more powerful than this. Who will not run to help a suppliant when his life is in jeopardy? Mercy has wings to its heels when misery is in extremity. God will not fail when our spirit fails, but the rather he will hasten his course and come to us on the wings of the wind. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. Communion with God is so dear to a true heart that the withdrawal of it makes the man feel as though he were ready to die and perish utterly. God's withdrawals reduce the heart to despair and take away all strength from the mind. Moreover, His absence enables adversaries to work their will without restraint, and thus, in a second way, the persecuted one is like to perish. If we have God's countenance, we live, but if he turns his back upon us, we die. When the Lord looks with favor upon our efforts, we prosper, but if he refuses to countenance them, we labor in vain. Verse 8. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Lord, my sorrow makes me deaf, cause me to hear. There is but one voice that can cheer me, cause me to hear thy loving kindness. That music I would fain enjoy at once, cause me to hear it in the morning, at the first dawning hour. A sense of divine love is to the soul both dawn and dew, the end of the night of weeping, the beginning of the morning of joy. Only God can take away from our weary ears the din of our care, and charm them with the sweet notes of his love. Our plea with the Lord is our faith. If we are relying upon him, he cannot disappoint us. In thee do I trust is a sound and solid argument with God. He who made the ear will cause us to hear. He who is love itself will have the kindness to bring his loving kindness before our minds. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. The great first cause must cause us to hear and to know. Spiritual senses are dependent upon God, and heavenly knowledge comes from him alone. To know the way we ought to take is exceedingly needful, for how can we be exact in obedience to a law with which we are not acquainted? Or how can there be an ignorant holiness? If we know not the way, how shall we keep in it? If we know not wherein we should walk, how shall we be likely to follow the right path? The psalmist lifts up his soul. Faith is good at a deadlift. The soul that trusts will rise. We will not allow our hope to sink, but we will strive to get up and rise out of our daily griefs. This is wise. When David was in any difficulty as to his way, he lifted his soul towards God himself, and then he knew that he could not go very far wrong. If the soul will not rise of itself, we must lift it up unto God. This is good argument in prayer. Surely the God to whom we endeavor to lift up our soul will condescend to show us what he would have us to do. Let us attend to David's example, and when our heart is low, let us heartily endeavor to lift it up, not so much to comfort as to the Lord himself. Verse 9. Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. Many foes beset us, we cannot overcome them, we cannot even escape from them, but Jehovah can, and will rescue us if we pray to him. The weapon of all prayer will stand us in better stead than sword and shield. I flee unto thee to hide me. This was a good result from his persecutions. That which makes us flee to our God may be an ill wind, but it blows us good. There is no cowardice in such flight, but much holy courage. God can hide us out of reach of harm, and even out of sight of it. He is our hiding place. Jesus has made himself the refuge of his people. The sooner, and the more entirely we flee to him, the better for us. Beneath the crimson canopy of our Lord's atonement, believers are completely hidden. Let us abide there and be at rest. In the seventh verse, our poet cried, "Hide not thy face," and here he prays, "Hide me." Note also how often he uses the words, "Unto thee," he is after his God, Lai must travel in that direction by some means. Even though he may seem to be beating a retreat, his whole being longs to be near the Lord. Is it possible that such thirsting for God will be left unsupplied? Never, while the Lord is love. Verse 12. And of thy mercy cut off mine enemies, and destroy all them that afflict my soul. He believes that it will be so, and thus prophesies the event, for the words may be read as a declaration, and it is better so to understand them. We could not pray just so with our Christian light, but under Old Testament arrangements the spirit of it was congruous to the law. It is a petition which justice sanctions, but the spirit of love is not at home in presenting it. We, as Christians, turn the petition to spiritual use only. Yet David was of so generous a mind, and dealt so tenderly with Saul, that he could hardly have meant all that his words are made in our version to say. For I am lay servant, and therefore I hope that my master will protect me in his service, and grant me victory while I fight his battles. It is a warrior's prayer, and smells of the dust and smoke of battle. It was heard, and therefore it was not asking amiss. Still there is a more excellent way.